Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of simple motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And you know we do not use any manipulation. That means we don't ask for money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to solicit membership. We're just trying to offer you information. Information that will help you verify and identify the Word of God in your life so you can understand God's plan for your life. If you can understand that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust. Remember, I've told you before that God gives you two ends. One of those ends you sit with and one of them you think with. And success in your life is going to depend which one of those you use. For example, heads, you'll win it, and tails, well, you're going to lose. That's why the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I want to talk to you about today is critical, but before I do, let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. You can always call us at 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. I'm not a counselor. I'm simply an evangelist teaching the Word of God. But we have material that you can order from the website or by calling directly, and that material is free. Several of our books called Christian Problem Solving, Crash Course in Christianity, also Practicing Your Christianity, Life's Toughest Years, many different transcripts from the years 2018, 19, 20, and 21. In other words, every radio show we ever did is transcribed and put into a book. And you can read it as a devotional book, so it's available also free of charge. So think about these things, and if we can help you in any way, don't hesitate. Remember, the Flatline is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, found in the Word of God, taught to me by my very own pastor years ago. And they include such things as how to confess your sin, called rebound. That's the secret to being problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Problem-solving device number 4, grace orientation. Number 5, biblical orientation. Number 6, having a personal sense of destiny. Number 7, virtue love. That's your personal love for God. Number 8, impersonal love for all other members of the human race. Number 9, sharing the happiness of God. And number 10, occupation with Christ. I just ran through them briefly, like skipping a rock across a lake. But each one of those, I could teach you hours on each one of those. We're not here to teach it right now. But if you'd like to know what these are and how you live them and exploit those opportunities, order the Christian Problem Solving book. And they'll all be listed right there for you. You can also go to our website and listen to the radio shows from the website, rickhughesministries.org. You can click on them and play them right there. Or you can do the podcast. We podcast on Apple iPod. We podcast on Spotify. We podcast on Anchor, Breaker, different podcast menus. Just simply go to the search in the podcast and type in The Flatline. Right now, we're close to 900,000 downloads of people that have downloaded the radio show and listened to The Flatline through the podcast. And I know that millions are hearing it today in major cities across America. Because we broadcast in Dallas, Houston, we broadcast in San Antonio, we broadcast in Los Angeles, San Diego, all the major cities like Denver, Tucson, all the way across the country. And so people are listening all over the place. Great opportunity for people to hear the Word of God. Even in Pittsburgh and Philadelphia, people are hearing the Word of God this morning. So thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few moments of your time, and I'll try not to take up much more. Let's get into the subject. Here it is. Get ready. Buckle your seatbelt up. I'm going to ask you a question, and you have to think about it. Are you living a holy life? Are you living a holy life? Or, in other words, what does it mean to be a holy person? What does it mean to be a holy person? Holiness is a word thrown around sometimes in organized religion, and people say, well, I want to be holy. But many people make the mistake of trying to be holy by gaining favor with God through extreme self-denial. Even the lost person, the person who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, might believe that he or she can earn God's favor or God's approval by following a strict code of conduct or self-denial. Sometimes people will say, well, if the good things you do outweigh the bad things you do, then you'll get into heaven. And that's not true. That's not true at all, unfortunately, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. And so whatever your good works are, they're not going to count for anything. So lost people may think they can be good enough to go to heaven, but it won't happen. Only by faith alone, in Christ alone, can you inherit the free gift of eternal life. That's because he paid the penalty for your sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, the Bible says. This sort of what we call holiness is often the lifestyle of organized religion. And our Lord faced these arrogant type individuals who actually believed that God was going to bless them if they operated under some sort of strict code of asceticism. Asceticism. A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. Asceticism. And that means extreme legalism. In Mark 7, 1 through 3, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, and they came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is to say, their hands were not washed, they found fault with them. And the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. So they thought it was a big sin to eat bread without washing your hands first. It might not be the most hygienic thing in the world. You should wash your hands before you eat, but it has nothing to do with being holy or being spiritual. Our Lord commented on these religious ascetics that he faced in his lifetime. Listen to what he said. Matthew 15:8-9. This people draws near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men is what religion would have you believe. That's the asceticism, religious holiness. This asceticism is a mean of you attaining a higher spiritual status or a divine recognition from God by a system of works that attempts to overcome your sinful desires by means of giving up something, your personal sacrifice, or your extreme self-denial. Basically, what you're trying to do is you're trying to stop your old sin nature from causing you to sin, right? And so you have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. You have a volition. I have a volition. Our volition will either say yes or no when the sin nature tempts us. So the Bible clearly says the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. So when your sin nature pops up and throws a temptation at you, and your volition says, yes, I'm going to do it, then you sin. But you cannot overcome the desires of your sin nature by extreme self-denial, by saying, you know, I'm going to give up peanuts now. If I don't eat peanuts for the rest of my life, I'll be holy. If I'm going to give up drinking soda pop, I'm going to give up smoking cigarettes. I'm going to give up drinking. I'm going to give up something for God. Well, that might be healthy, but that's not holiness. In the New Testament, the Judaizers were a group of Jewish Christians who insisted that Jewish brethren should follow the Mosaic law, and the Gentile converts to Christianity must first of all be circumcised. Listen to Acts 15:1. And some men came from Judea and started to teach believers that people can't not be saved unless they are circumcised, as Moses' teaching required. Paul and Barnabas had a fierce dispute with these men, and so Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were sent to Jerusalem to see the apostles and spiritual leaders about this claim. So this was a serious issue. They're saying that these new converts to Christianity had to be circumcised, and that's not true. So here's what happened. The next day, Paul went with us to visit James, and all the spiritual leaders were present. After greeting them, Paul related everything God had done through his work with non-Jewish people, and while the spiritual leaders heard about everything, they praised God, and then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews are now believers, and all of them are deeply committed to the Mosaic teaching, but they have been told that you teach all the Jews living among non-Jewish people to abandon Moses. They claim you tell them not to be circumcised and their children are to follow Jewish customs. What should we do about this?" And so they wanted to force Paul into going back and teaching circumcision, even baptism, this was a problem. And Paul said, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. And God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So this type of behavior, this Judaistic, ascetic behavior, was trying to coerce new believers into being circumcised or even being baptized. This type of behavior is endorsed by Satan, since no one can gain eternal favor by God by means of their holy lifestyle, you know, clean living, that sort of stuff. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not even one. I don't care how holy you try to be, you cannot manufacture holiness. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all like an unclean thing. That means we have a sin nature. And all of our righteousness are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So I don't care how good you try to be, how nice you are, how much you give up, it does not impress God. There's a protocol plan of God that God deals with, and if you don't understand that, you'll never have a relationship with God. You'll never grow to spiritual maturity. That's why we always encourage you to get under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you. You see, Paul had to deal with this legalism during his ministry. He even wrote to Timothy, the pastor of churches in Ephesus, concerning satanic influence. The churches of the first century were increasing in number, and various questions started to arise concerning church order and church discipline. Avoidance of wine, avoiding certain foods, as well as social relationships and matrimony, all for the sake of being holy. They became a heresy. It crept into the early church. And listen to what Paul told young Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 1-4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here comes the legalism, the asceticism. Listen now. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God has created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. What does it mean, having their conscience seared? How does that happen? The word seared is an interesting Greek word in the New Testament. It's called kasariazo. And it literally means to be branded, just like the early cowboys of the Wild West would brand their cattle in order to prove ownership. And it appears that Satan is able to mark forever the conscience of a believer by introducing some false doctrine being placed into the mentality of the soul. Once that false doctrine is instilled, the branded believer will adhere to the false ritual for the rest of their life. I'll give you an example. Were you taught it's a sin to eat meat on Friday? Were you? It's not. Have you been taught that it's a sin to smoke a cigarette or smoke a cigar? It's not. Do you believe it's a sin to drink a glass of wine or have a cold beer? It's not. Have you been taught that it's a sin to dance or wear makeup? It's not. Once these concepts are instilled at a young age, it is almost impossible to get away from them. Certainly, there are sins that Christians should be aware of and be careful not to get involved in under the law of liberty and the law of supreme sacrifice. But what I just read to you, they're not going to make you holy because you give up something. This type of asceticism or giving up things or legalism leads to a tragic misunderstanding of the grace of God and His power that's available to you. Your restraint and your virtue is derived from spiritual growth rooted under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2, and renovating your thinking from Bible doctrine problem-solving device number 4. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. In other words, if you allow your flesh to control you, this will eventually lead unto the sin unto death. But if you'll stay filled with the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2, and it comes through rebound, problem-solving device number 1, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to control you, you will eventually grow and be a mature believer, be a wonderful, productive life. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Change the way you think. Here it comes. Listen, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Quit thinking the way you think. Why? So that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. Since legalism and asceticism replaced the dynamics of the spiritual life with some sort of self-imposed human experience, it's all going to be rejected by God as useless for the believer. So how do you actually live a holy life? What exactly is a holy life? 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manners of conversation." Well, positionally, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's called positional sanctification. And that means that you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That's why the Bible said, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." Positionally, you are holy. In your position. If you were not, you couldn't go to heaven. You are holy in your position. You are in Christ Jesus. But experientially, you might not be holy. Experientially, you might be carnal. You might be fleshly. You might not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may have scar tissue and have your soul branded with a hot iron as the devil taught false doctrine to you. Experientially, you might not be holy. So how does that happen? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are living a holy life. And then ultimately, you will be holy. And what do I mean by that? In your resurrection body, you will have no more old sin nature. It'll all be gone. Holiness, the holy life, hagios is the Greek word. It's an adjective referring to separation from sin and therefore you being consecrated to God. And that simply means that you control the desires of your flesh, and you're committed to growing in grace. And how exactly do you grow in grace? Oh, I know. You get a Bible and go sit under a tree and read it. Nope. Oh, I know. I get a daily devotion and read it. Nope. You get under a well-qualified pastor who teaches you God's Word on a consistent daily basis. I will insist on this for you. You must get under a well-qualified pastor and listen to him teach you the Bible on a daily basis. That means get a notebook, get a pen, get a cup of coffee, sit down at the table, and listen and learn and apply into your life what he teaches you. You know, let me give you the difference between spirituality and maturity. Spirituality simply means you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are, if there's no unconfessed sin in your life, if you've used rebound, you are spiritual. You are not carnal. And that's a holiness. That's temporal holiness. That's temporal filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit by committing personal sin, getting out of fellowship with God, getting under control of your sin nature until you rebound and get back in fellowship with God. But spirituality is simply you being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, at this point in time, as you listen to me right now, whether you're at home in a chair, whether you're in a car, you are either spiritual or you're carnal, one of the two. How would I know that? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. Is there sin in your life that you have not admitted to God? If so, you are carnal. And you may be headed to church. You may be fixed to do a right thing in a right, wrong way. Going to church is right, but then in the wrong way means you're out of fellowship, you're under control of your sin nature, and you're carnal. Get in fellowship before you get in there and sit down, because if you don't, then what the pastor has to say to you is not going to help you, because you're not going to be able to transfer that information from his mouth to your life, because that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. So spirituality is simply you being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. If you're not, you're carnal. But spiritual maturity, that's a different ballgame. That's a whole different ballgame. Spiritual maturity is mandated in the Scriptures. You've heard me use these verses over and over and over again. 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow, grow, grow. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Study, study, study. Matthew 11:29, Jesus' words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn, learn, learn. How do you do it? You sit under a pastor who teaches you the Word of God, and you learn it and apply it into your life. So in order to grow, I keep harping on it, and I'm going to harp on it for a long time. You must be under a well-qualified pastor. Where do I get that from? Ephesians 4:11-16. Listen carefully. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor and teacher. That's one word in the Greek New Testament, poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and teacher. Why did God give these gifts, these communication gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God and come into being perfect men under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we replicate his thinking, we replicate his life. So that, verse 14, we are no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men who are crafty men, cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive you. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, Ephesians 4, that's great problem-solving device of virtue, love. We may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ Jesus. You must grow up. Now listen to the next verse. From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in virtue love. And I wish I had time to break that whole verse down and teach it word by word and line by line. But your spiritual growth and your advance to being a spiritually mature believer, or the holiness that you want to be, is a gradual process which requires consistent utilization of the problem-solving devices, consistently being filled with the Holy Spirit, consistently taking in the Word of God on a daily basis with the ever-increasing application to your life. See, the ultimate objective is for you to provide irrefutable evidence to God's manifold wisdom, grace, and love. And you will be tested. You will be tested. Satan will test you. That's called evidence testing in the Bible. And we want you to be able to provide irrefutable evidence of God's manifold wisdom and grace and love that you've learned because you studied and you grew and you are not being led about as a child. No longer are you tossed to and fro. You've got the man who's teaching it to you, and now you're learning it, now you're applying it, and now you're replicating the life of Christ. And this is what you should have been doing all along instead of trying to be holy by giving up some kind of something or another. Giving up cigarettes, giving up this, giving up that, making you holy. That's not how you get holy. I just told you. I just spent the last 25 minutes telling you. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 3:8-10. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And you might not understand that, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, created everything. John chapter 1, read it for yourself. By him was not, everything was made by him. Why did God do this? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, that's you, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's exactly what your pastor is to teach you. Wisdom concepts. Practical application of biblical wisdom in your life. So that you understand positional sanctification, that's your holiness. Experiential sanctification, that's your spirituality. And ultimate sanctification, that is your eventual resurrection body minus the sin nature. And certainly you will be holy in heaven. So you can be holy here too when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're not holy because you got baptized. You're not holy because you got circumcised. You're not holy because you gave up drinking RC Colas. You're holy because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't make the mistake of trying to gain favor with God through some kind of extreme self-denial. And don't fall into the trap of organized religion telling you that if you will do this, that God will like you better because you gave up something. A lot of times if you give up your income, they say God will like you better if you give up your income and fork it over to us. And that's not true either. Has this made sense to you? Is it clicking in your brain? I hope so. I've been pretty straightforward, pretty rough, so a lot of people are going to get mad about this and say, oh, brother, you mistaught that. You didn't teach that right. I mean, I get a lot of letters from a lot of people and a lot of calls from a lot of people, and they're not all goody-goody calls. Some of them want to straighten me out. I don't need that kind of call. I know what I'm teaching, and I know it's true. And I know if you're listening, and if you're applying, and you're learning, then you will stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using Rebound. You will use the faith rest drill, and you will get under that well-qualified pastor and start growing. If you don't know where he is, contact me. We'll tell you how to find him. Maybe he's in your city, maybe he's not. Maybe he's somewhere else, and you can access the information from another city. But somewhere there is a man God has for you. He's the shepherd that will shepherd your soul. So pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you, to give you the courage and the ability to find that pastor who can lead you to spiritual maturity and the high ground in your life so you can replicate the life of Christ in what you say, think, and do. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. Minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always done without any type of manipulation. Which means we don't play games, we're not trying to hustle money, join people up, give up anything, nothing like that. We simply want to give you some information. Information about how you can verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. It's your life, your decision. You have to make that choice. You got one shot at it, so don't blow it. And I appreciate you listening. Flotline is all about the 10 unique problem-solving devices that God has in His Word, something my pastor taught me years ago. And if you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, they act like a main line of resistance in your soul. And actually, they can stop the outside pressures of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Learning the Word of God gives you the opportunity to have a life like the Lord Jesus Christ. A life free of worry, a life free of bitterness, a life free of stress. A wonderful way to live. And we have a lot of material we can offer you that will help you with that. A lot of our books we've written. We've redone a lot of our books, and they're all free. You can go to the website and see them at rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. And anything there you can order freely, and we'll be glad to send it out to you. You can also listen to the radio shows there or even on our podcast. You can go to Spotify. You can go to Apple iPod. You can go to Anchor and type in The Floodline and hear The Floodline shows anywhere, anytime, any day, all across the world. So thank you for listening. What do we want to talk about today? We're going to talk about being discouraged and being disappointed. Especially after the midterm election, so many people got discouraged and disappointed because it's whoever they wanted didn't get it. And so now we got people all upset. Let's listen to what the Word of God has to say about this. In Jeremiah 29:11, here's what God said. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. So God's plan is not to discourage you. God's plan is not to disappoint you. God's plan is to give you this amazing, fantastic, wonderful life wrapped through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, which gives you the sustainable power to deal with things that you don't like. But in times of national confusion, times of chaos, this is a good verse to help you remember that God has a plan both for our personal lives individually and for the influence of this nation. Personally, you might be discouraged due to some political situation, and I assume you're a loyal patriot. You love your country, and your eyes, like mine, moist up when we hear our national anthem sung at different events. I mean, it's natural to feel emotional about things you care for, but remember this. The mature believer does not operate on emotions. You don't operate on emotions. Emotions are what you feel, and God said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Operate on what you think. As a man thinketh in his soul, so he is, Proverbs says. So God's not interested in you operating on your emotions. He wants you to operate on thought, clear, lucid thought. And that's what we're talking about. So remember this. Joshua 1:9, this is what God told Joshua about emotions. Have I not commanded you to be strong and be courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. That's discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. And this was given after Moses died and they had to go into the promised land and Joshua was elected the new leader. And they had to go to the Battle of Jericho. You might have heard Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. And so God told him, don't be discouraged. Don't be frightened. If you add to that verse a verse in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That means cast all your frustrations, all your fears, everything on the Lord because he cares for you. That's called the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3 in the protocol plan of God. So if you learn a faith rest drill, claim one of those 7,000 promises in the Bible, then you can continue to have a relaxed mental attitude and let the Lord handle the difficulties. So that verse in 1 Peter 5:7 combined with Joshua 1:9 brings us back to Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So here's key to this. Trust God because he knows what he's doing. Remember Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans are for welfare and not for evil. Trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. You may think things are going haywire. You may think things are wrong. Maybe it never dawned on you that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history and God's in charge. He's not asleep. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day and nobody's getting away with anything. So in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Notice the mandate is to cast your anxieties on him. Cast is a verb. The verb epripto means to throw or place upon him. Cast all your cares on him, your anxieties. That's a feminine noun, and it's a merimna, and it means those things that cause you to be anxious or those things that cause you to be concerned. So cast any anxieties on him, things that cause you to be anxious. Because why? He cares for you. That's a divine promise from God. And what that simply means is that God only has your best interest at heart. If you don't think so, go back to the opening verse that I gave you to start with. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. Not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. So remember that. I know the plans I have for you. God has plans for you. And God has plans for our client nation. Do you believe that? And can you trust that the Supreme Court of Heaven is judging our future? Can you do that? Can you trust in the Lord? Proverbs 3:5-6. Can you trust in the Lord? It's critical that you do that. It's critical that you remember that. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. and do not lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, and that requires you to use a faith rest drill, and that's the key to having a relaxed mental attitude. The faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Do you know what it is? Do you even know any of the 10 problem-solving devices? If you don't, please contact me. I can send you a book called Christian Problem Solving that'll lay all 10 of them out. I can send you a bookmark. It'll have all 10 problem-solving devices on it. But you must understand these 10 problem-solving devices if you intend to live a successful Christian life. You can't do it without them. Because without them, you'll be trying to function on human energy and human resources, and it doesn't work. So, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, and that requires you to use a faith rest drill. And that's the key to keeping that relaxed mental attitude. What is a relaxed mental attitude? Well, very plainly, Isaiah 26, 3, you keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind, that's your thoughts, your intents, your desires, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. That's faith. Faith rest drill. So the perfect peace that we're talking about comes when you concentrate on the plan of God and trust God that He's in control. He knows the plans He has for you, and they're not to hurt you, not to harm you, but to give you a wonderful life. So sit back. Enjoy the show. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall do what? They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and shall run and never be weary, and walk and not faint. Amazing promise for you. In regards to current politics in America, do you think God knows what's even going on? Do you think He's not in control of coming events? Our job as Christians is simply to obey the Lord. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. That word, hope, what does that mean? I'll explain it here in a minute. Rejoice in hope, that's the first mandate. And be patient in tribulation, that's the second mandate. And then what? Be constant in prayer, that's the third mandate. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That's essentially what your Christian life is made out of. So what does that mean? Rejoice in hope. Hope is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And it simply means absolute confidence in the plan of God. For example, in the Bible in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is not a hope, it's a confidence. This is not a hope like what you and I say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Or I hope I get a check in the mail. That's not it. This hope is a different type of hope. This is a confidence. This is a confidence in God's plan for your life. So remember that. Christ in you, that's your confidence. The hope of glory. All right? So hope is the assurance and the comfort in relation to things that are future. Things that are going to come. It's a mental attitude of confident expectation towards something magnificent, but something that's not yet even present. Hope is the assurance and the comfort in relation to things that are future. A mental attitude of confident expectation towards something magnificent, but it may not yet be present. That's what hope is. It is that confident assurance. So there are basically 3 types of hope taught in the Bible. Hope 1 is the confident expectation of the unbeliever who knows that when he makes a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, he will have eternal life. Because the Bible says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. So God doesn't lie. When you come to the cross, when you put your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you are saved. You are given eternal life. And He doesn't take it back. Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is the most amazing, fulfilling promise in the whole world, that once you receive Christ as your Savior, no one can ever take away your eternal life that God gives you through faith alone in Christ alone. So that's the first hope. Hope one, confident expectation that when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. And then there's hope two. What is that? Hope two is the motivation of the immature believer who's trying to grow. Maybe that's you, trying to grow up spiritually. Maybe you've been listening to these radio shows and you realize you need to grow spiritually. You need to be under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor teaching you the Bible so you can apply it into your life. Hope, too, is that motivation of the immature believer who realizes, who knows, who trusts that if he keeps learning, if he persists in studying and applying God's Word, he will be allowed to reach spiritual maturity and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his life to the maximum. That's why the Bible tells you to redeem the time. Redeem the time. Don't waste time. You only got so much time. And redeeming the time, what you do when you redeem the time is you're buying days. God is going to let you stick around until you reach maturity if you're serious about this. Now, if you're not, if you just want to play tiddlywinks with God, take your best shot because no guarantees. But if you want to live a full, wonderful life, the Bible tells you how to do it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the second hope. The hope that you will reach maturity and you will be able to glorify God as God promised you. And then hope three, that's the attitude of the mature believer who now looks beyond the barrier of time into heaven, into his eternal rewards. And this is a confident expectation again, not a hope, it's a confident expectation. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's exactly what you want to hear. You don't want to hear, "Oh, hey, Fred, you made it. Good job. Have a seat over there. I'll get to you in 1,000 years. No. You want some applause to be in heaven when you walk in. You want to hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Good and faithful servant. Two qualities that are essential. Good, that's divine good, not human good. Faithful, that's the faith rest drill. That's fidelity in your life. That's being faithful. And servant, that's the word doulos. That's the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you were faithful over the few things while you're on earth. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things in heaven. Come on in, enjoy the ride. That's hope three. That you will have a wonderful eternal life based on the confidence of what God had. In Romans 12:12, we have the commandment to this, to be patient in tribulation. What does that verse say that we looked at? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Be consistent in prayer. Stick with it. So, patient in tribulation. The word patience used here is hupomeno, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O. Now you say, why do you say those words? That's the Greek New Testament word. We're looking at it from the English, but we're translating it back into the Greek. Hupomeno is the word patient, but actually it's the word tribulation in the Greek language. Tribulation. It means for you to be patient in circumstances that are beyond your control or to abide under or remain in place. In other words, don't let the adverse circumstances discourage you or dislodge you or defeat you. And that's what happens. When bad things hit into your life, if you don't use the flat line in your soul, if you don't use those problem-solving devices, you lose your patience. You get knocked off your feet. You're not able to stand securely. That's why the Bible tells you to put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of Satan. He has a strategy, and that strategy is to defeat you spiritually and discourage you and actually to consume your life so that you don't have any impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hupomeno means patience in tribulation. Patience with people is another word in the Greek Bible. We have the word hupomeno, meaning patient in circumstances, but there's also the word patience with people. And that's the Greek word makrothumia. Makrothumia. It's not the same word. And that means for you to be patient with regards to people or circumstances in your life. And then finally the word anoche. A-N-O-C-H-E. And that's better translated to hold back or to be restrained in the face of provocation. And in Romans 2:4, Paul uses forbearance and long-suffering and anoke and macrothemia. Here it is. Listen to it. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? That's anoke. That's the word anoke. It means he holds back. And his long-suffering, macrothemia. Do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So God is holding back. He's not willing that any should perish, not even one. He's very patient. He's very long-suffering. He's very enduring, wanting all of us to come to the knowledge of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient with the unbeliever, the Bible says, not wanting anybody to perish. So we're told to be patient in tribulation in Romans 12:12. Be patient in tribulation. Thlipsis is the word tribulation, and it means pressing circumstances, being pressed under circumstances, burdened on your spirit. It could be politics, it could be adversity in family matters, it could be any amount of circumstances, financial circumstances. How does the believer handle this? He is to be what? Hupomeno. He's to be patient. He's to use a faith rest drill. He's to remain in place. He's not to let his emotions take over, not to get sidetracked, not to get discouraged, not to be defeated, not to be dislodged. Be patient in tribulation. What does that mean? It means that you keep moving on day by day. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You keep your eyes on the objective and move forward. Listen to Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You're going to have days of adversity. You're going to have times that you don't understand. You're going to go through conflicts and chaos and confusion, even as we're going through it in this nation today. How do you deal with it? You are patient. You turn it over to the Lord. You use a faith rest drill. You keep your relaxed mental attitude. And above all, don't lose your sense of humor. Because if you start taking yourself too serious, you're going to burn out, I promise you. This is why it's so critical for you to have a flat line in your soul. You must have a flat line in your soul. It's critical that you have that flat line in your soul, because if you don't, Proverbs 24:10 is talking about you. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That means you wimp out. You can't handle it. You move rather from thinking, you're not thinking now, and you move from thinking to emoting. If you let your emotions take over, you're going to react to circumstances. If you think, you're going to respond to circumstances. So let's say something bad happens. You can get mad, angry, bitter, frustrated, upset about the tribulation, or you can relax, keep an RMA. Know that God had it in eternity past. God knew it was going to happen to you. You have nothing, no sweat, nothing to worry about it. Just enjoy the ride and watch what the Lord's about to do. That's why you have a flat line in your soul, and that's why it's so critical. It's critical that you have that. And that's why Romans 12:12 goes on to say these words, be constant in your prayers. This is the apostles' encouragement for believers in Rome regarding their lives and their future, as well as a reminder for each of us that there is power in prayer, tremendous power in prayer. In our case, as believers in a client nation called the United States of America, we have this mandate to encourage us. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. Listen to what I'm about to read now. For kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't know if you just heard what I read to you, but listen again. I exhort, first of all, that prayers and supplications and intercessions and thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. You mean I'm supposed to pray for the president? I'm supposed to pray for the leader of the Senate? I'm supposed to pray for what? I don't like those people. I don't like them at all. I'm not going to pray for them. Well, then you don't quite understand the Christian life yet, do you? Here it is, right in front of your nose. What are you going to do with it? I encourage you that all prayers, supplications, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, kings, and all who are in authority. Don't forget, God's in control. He knows what's going on. Some people are placed in certain places for a reason. So if you link that verse up I just gave you to Romans 12:19, listen to this. This will stop you in your tracks. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay, says the Lord. God didn't put you in charge of straightening anybody out. You have a hard time keeping your own life straight. So you're going to straighten out the politics of this country? I don't think so. You don't like so-and-so, so-and-so? Okay, I understand that. What are you supposed to do about it? Keep your mouth shut. Pray for all men. Thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and those that are in authority. Pray for supplications, intercession. What do you pray? Well, you pray that God would reveal his plan to them so that they would understand it and follow it. If you're bitter about recent events in American politics, and many people are, what have you done about it? Oh, I know, you complained to your friends, you wrote letters to the authorities, you judged and maligned the officials you don't like. Well, what about just simply taking the matter to the Supreme Court of Heaven? What about interceding for the leaders that you don't like or even resent? When's the last time you even prayed for your government officials? And let me remind you that your prayers will definitely not be heard if you have unconfessed sin in your life. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And mental attitude sins are some of the worst types of sin. Bitterness, hatred, implacability all quench the Holy Spirit and all limit his ability to intercede for you in your prayers. If the Holy Spirit's not controlling your life, your prayer life's not going to work. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He intercedes for you in prayer. But if you quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit with unconfessed sin in your life, it's not going to work. Therefore, Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you're sealed to the day of redemption. And that verse is followed by this one. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you along with all of your malice. Remember, it's not an elected official who can turn around the course of history. It's you. It's only you. It's only you and your spiritual life that can change the course of history. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. My people, that's you. Are you one of God's children? What's he tell you to do? Humble yourselves. Quit judging people. Quit being arrogant, judging people. Pray. Intercede for them, as the verses I gave you a while ago. And seek my face. Turn out of your wicked ways, your complaining, your griping, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. And trust from the Lord, and he will forgive your sin and heal your land. There's only one way to change the course of American history, and that's for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to grow up spiritually. Get control of your mouth, get control of your attitude, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with what you think. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. This is a strong message. I hope you're paying attention. And I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.